The Lord be with you.
And
with a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God still and trust in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If there were not, I would have told you. I am going now to prepare a place for you, and after I have gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to the place where I am going." "Lord," said Thomas, "we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Today we have a very special Mass for a very special day. Ordinarily, All Souls Day doesn't fall on a Sunday. Instead, it's part of the monthly calendar, so it occurs always on the 2nd of November. But occasionally, we have the All Souls Mass fall on a Sunday, as it is this year, and then everyone can participate in this special Mass, which has several options. So the first thing that you notice is that I'm wearing black vestments. Black is a color that is not one seen as often as it once was in the church. In the past, it was used for every Mass of the dead and every funeral, except for little children. Now, in the last 50 years, it's become customary in many parts of the world to wear white. But white, purple, or black are still options. And now many priests are realizing that purple is actually a better color to use for a funeral Mass because it does allow us to express our grief. And grief, bereavement, loss, is a very Christian virtue and response. We're not Stoics. We believe and hope in the resurrection of Jesus, but when someone whom we love is taken from us, we feel a real loss. And it's right to bring that loss to the altar, to Christ, so that he can console us. We wear black for All Souls Day, too, because we are remembering so many who have lost their lives but have no one to pray for them. All Souls Day first began over 1,000 years ago in Benedictine abbeys, where the monks decided to celebrate Mass on the day after All Saints' Day for all those people who had died in Christian faith but who had not yet entered heaven and who perhaps had no one to pray for them. They were thinking of how many people died in warfare or because of famine or plague. And sometimes even the priests and the monks themselves died at the same time, and so there literally was no one to offer Mass in certain areas. So Benedictine abbeys throughout the world began to take up the custom on the 2nd of November of praying for all the dead, especially those most in need. And that spread throughout the entire church, and it became part of our official calendar very early on. Then in the 20th century, a new dimension to this day was added after the First World War. Pope Benedict XV, who was Pope at the time, moved by how many gallant soldiers and how many civilians died in the First World War, decided to send out a letter to all the priests of the world asking them to celebrate not one Mass on All Souls Day, but three. Now, usually a priest only celebrates one Mass per day, unless there is a need for his people. Here in Vancouver, we often celebrate two, three, or even, if absolutely necessary, four Masses on a single day by a single priest because we don't have the number of priests necessary to answer your needs. The only time when a priest can say three masses and is meant to say three masses, even if nobody else is there, is Christmas Day. On Christmas, every priest is supposed to say three masses. And there are three different sets of mass prayers. One for midnight, one for dawn, and one for later in the day. Pope Benedict decided that every priest should offer three masses on All Souls Day, one for all the dead, one for his parish, and those that were meant to be remembered particularly in that place and time, and a third, finally, for his own parents and relatives. And that was considered a great privilege. So that is one of the things that came out of the First World War, just as our Remembrance Day and 3 minutes of silence come from that experience, so too do the three masses of All Souls Day. And it is a beautiful custom. It reflects our belief that God, in his mercy, wants all people to be saved, but truth be told, we're not ready. Most of us, I'm sure you would agree, are not bad enough for hell. But also, we're not good enough for heaven. So even if we die in grace and in God's good favor with all the sacraments, it's likely that we still have a little work to do. Things to learn, things to unlearn, sins to atone for and to detach ourselves from. That's what purgatory is for. It's that state of purification and preparation to see God. Because the scriptures tell us, nothing impure can enter into the presence of God. So purgatory is not a frightening doctrine of the church. It's a consoling one. It's a greatly consoling one. Now, where do we find evidence of purgatory in Scripture? Protestant Christians often ask this question, and most Catholics don't know how to answer it. So listen up. There will be a quiz. In the Old Testament, there are several books that Protestants do not have in their Bible because Martin Luther eliminated them. One of these is the second book of Maccabees. And in the second book of Maccabees, we read about a tremendous battle that took place between the soldiers of Israel and the enemies of the people. And in that battle, many soldiers died bravely for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when their comrades who survived gathered up their bodies from the battlefield in order to bury them, they came across a very startling and unpleasant surprise. Many of the men had talismans and lucky charms in their packs and their clothing. By lucky charms, I don't mean the cereal. They had images of foreign gods and talismans and other good luck charms. Now, this was strictly forbidden by Jewish law. No good Jew was supposed to have these, and certainly not these soldiers. Why did they have them? Well, maybe they were hedging their bets. They were willing to invoke God, Buddha, Santa Claus, and anyone else who would help them. We don't know. But the soldiers who found these things in their friend's possession reasoned in this way. They thought, these men have died an honorable and brave death. They have died for the Lord. And surely God, in his mercy, will overlook, will forgive their superstitions, their stupidity, and their sins. So the general of the army, Judas Maccabeus, took up a collection. Everybody chipped in money. And it was sent to the great temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices for the dead, for these men, so that their sin would be forgiven them and their valor would be recognized by God and he would be merciful to their souls. That's the first instance in Judeo-Christian faith of prayer for the dead. And it's a very powerful one. So we pray for our dead both as an act of love and gratitude, but also out of the desire to see them happily in heaven with all their questions answered, all their problems resolved, and all things laid down. Now, if we stop to think, none of us, I hope, over the age of 10 is foolish enough to think that we're ready to go to heaven right away, should the Lord call us in this hour. I'm certainly not. I will be sweeping out the corridors of purgatory right until the last judgment. We also know this about those whom we love. After I was ordained, just a few weeks after I returned from Rome, I was back at the cathedral, and a lady came to see me, whom I had been seeing during my diaconate year here, to tell me about her husband's death and his funeral, which took place while I was away. And she said, "Father," she said, "at the funeral mass, the priest said my husband was already in heaven, and that he was happy and joyful, and that we were wrong, we were bad, for weeping and for feeling sorry." She said, "I lived with my husband for 46 years. He was a very good man. He was not ready to go to heaven." And she said, "And he left me without a will. I don't know where the insurance forms are. I didn't know where the keys to the safety deposit box are." She said, "My life has been a mess. I want him in purgatory until I get out of probate." So purgatory, you see, has different meanings and values for different people. Essentially, what it means is that we can pray for even the worst of sinners with trust. We leave everything to God. And that's very beautiful. It's also a time when we remember with gratitude. Our prayer for the dead is an expression of gratitude towards our relatives and our friends and all who have gone before us. The Ten Commandments bid us honor our father and mother. That goes on even after they've died. We may believe that our deceased loved ones are long since in heaven, but we still feel a certain need, a certain debt, to pray for them. And that's something that's very good because it's an expression of true love. And so I suggest to you today, particularly in this Mass, but this is a thought that you can use at other times, to be distracted by thinking of those who have been part of your life who have died. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, perhaps children, friends, but also your teachers, the neighbors on your street when you grew up, the lunchroom lady at your school, the traffic guard, the people to whom you delivered newspapers or for whom you babysat, the people who helped you get your first job, mentored you, did you a good turn, people who were in your life perhaps only for a short time. Then you can also pray for those who perhaps did you harm, spoke ill of you, hurt you in some way. Forgiving the dead may be exactly what that person needs in order to be free to go to heaven. Forgiving the dead is certainly something that you and I need to do in order for us to go to heaven. We may need to not only extend forgiveness, but to ask forgiveness from those who have died. And perhaps it's only years after their passing that we realize that that need exists in our hearts. That's something we can do and should do in the safety of this church during Mass. Forgiveness, both asking and imparting, has tremendous value. So there is something for all of us to think about. And there are lessons to be applied to the past and to the future. Our church is never more motherly, gentle, and compassionate than when it has to do with death and the mystery of loss. We recognize the darkness, the sorrow, that's the black vestments, but also the light that comes from Christ, that's the gold, the crosses. It is his death on the cross that changes all human death. It is his resurrection that is the proof to us that all sin is atoned for, that everything can be forgiven. And that is the foundation we stand on, humbly, as we come into his presence and as we remember those who have died. There are so many deaths that go unprayed for. Our newspapers, our internet, our television are filled with reports of wars and disease and violence and terrorism. And if that weren't enough for us, we can look at our top 10 TV shows and find out that most of them have to do with coroners, pathologists, and forensics. We are a very strange people indeed. But our faith gives us so much to rely on, to hope for, to trust in. So to conclude this homily, I'm going to speak to you now a prayer which is not part of this Mass, nor part of the funeral Mass, though I always use it at funerals. It's a prayer that comes from the ritual and is used by a priest when he's present at someone's death. By the way, remember, when someone is seriously ill, don't wait for them to be unconscious to ask for a priest to come. A priest needs to come when someone is conscious and aware and can make a good confession, if possible, or at least receive the anointing of the sick then. Don't, in the name of not wanting to scare someone, deprive them of something very important. It's not a choice that we can make for somebody else. We need to give people the opportunity, our loved ones, the opportunity of receiving the sacraments when they will do most good. I promise whoever the priest is, he won't scare your loved one. He'll make everything very gentle indeed and talk about healing and hope and recovery. But it is very important that we receive the sacraments. So, if the soul, if the person has just died, we do not know precisely when the soul leaves the body. And so the priest speaks to the person as if still present and says these words: "My dear friend, I entrust you now to Almighty God, and I commend you to Him who created you, so that now by your dying, having paid the debt to which every man and woman is subject, you may return home safely to your Creator, to Him who formed you so wonderfully, so marvelously, from the dust of the earth and the breath of His mouth. And now as your soul goes forth from your body, may the radiant company of angels come out to meet you. May the glittering throng of confessors gather round you. May the holy choirs of martyrs receive you. May the glittering choir of virgins and holy women welcome you. May the patriarchs of old enfold you in an embrace of blessed peace. May Saint Joseph, the beloved patron of all the dying, raise you up to your highest hopes and dreams. And may the Holy Mother of God, the Virgin Mary, lovingly turn her eyes toward you. And then, gentle and joyful and strong, may Christ Jesus appear before you to assign you a place forever at his right hand. May Christ, who suffered for you, free you from all your sufferings and from all your pains. May Christ, who was crucified for you, free you from all fear, from all anxiety, from the death that never ends. May Christ, the Son of the living God, set you now in the evergreen loveliness of his paradise, and may he, the true shepherd, recognize you as one of his own. May he set you free from all your sins and assign you to that place forever at his right hand in the company of his elect, so that you may see your Redeemer face to face, and gazing on him always, look with delighted eyes on goodness and truth and beauty revealed in all their fullness. So having taken your place in the ranks of the blessed, may you enjoy the happiness of heaven forever and ever. Those words are not said by the bedside of popes or of saints. They're said by the bedside of us ordinary sinners, because it is our faith that the merciful God calls us, and that he calls us to safety, that he calls us to be with him, as he promised Thomas and the apostles in today's gospel. That is why we pray with such confidence today and every day for those who have died, in the knowledge that we will see them again, and that those for whom we pray, even if we haven't known them here on earth, will know us and be there to welcome us into the halls of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.